Great Loomis Park Baptist Church. My name is Stephen Miller. I'm the youth pastor at Mountain View Baptist Church in Holyoke, Massachusetts. And it is such an honor for me and my family to be here with you. This is such a great church. You have a great preacher, a great youth pastor, great men and women of God, a great spirit here. The Lord is present in this place, and I know that God is doing great things, and it's just an honor. It is such a privilege to be with you here today. Thank you, preacher, again, for this amazing opportunity. I really look up to you. Literally, I look up to you, preacher, but I'm so thankful for Brother Rich, so thankful for Brother Donald. I mentioned earlier this morning about Brother Donald doesn't drink coffee, and I always tease him about that, but I don't think I'd like to see him on coffee. You know, if this is how he is now, we get Brother Donald on coffee, and we would need to chain him down, but I'm so thankful for him. Guys from Grace, you did awesome. Praise the Lord. Such a blessing. I have heard so many college groups. And this is one of the best I've ever heard. Their choice of music, their singing. Thank you guys so much. I had to chain Brother Rich down over here. He was foaming at the mouth, chomping at the bit, just wanting to get up and preach. And he told me, you need to hang it up if you can't preach after something like that, if you don't want to. Just so excited to hear you guys sing. Thank you so much, Brother Pachonico. Guys, all you're traveling, and I will be praying for you. We'll see you in a few months. They're coming to Massachusetts to visit us, so I'm excited about seeing them. But I do have my wife Rachel with me, and my two sons Jude and Jonah are in the back, and it's such a privilege to be here with you. And would you please look with me in Matthew chapter 18 this morning? Great parable, and I pray that the Lord will just work this morning. Before we read, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer, and I'd like to preach to you a sermon this morning just simply titled, Forgiven to Forgive. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning. Father, I pray in these next few minutes, Lord, that you'll work. Father, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll have freedom in this room. Lord, help me to get out of your way. Fill me with your spirit. Lord, we need you this morning. Yes. Can't do it without you. Thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God has been so good. Serving God is the greatest. It's the greatest. There is nothing. I cannot be any happier this morning with you than I am. I'm thrilled at this opportunity to get to preach here, to get to travel, to get to be with my buddy, to get to see what we saw yesterday, to be here with you this morning and this evening is the most incredible experience to me. And I just want to thank you for your hospitality, and God has been so good to me. I'd like to show you a few things from this passage this morning. We see in verse number 23 that therefore the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 18:23, kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. I want you to see, first of all, we'd like to talk to just a couple things about this passage. I'd like to show you, first of all, the compassion of the master. Verse number 27, in verse 26, the servant falls down and says, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. In verse 27, the Lord had compassion on him, loosed him, and forgave him his debt. And I like to give you this comparison the Bible gives us. This is comparing this master, this Lord, to our Lord, and he has forgiven us. Every sin that we commit, friend, is a debt to God. Every single sin that we commit. And I want you to see that there is an account to be taken for that debt. That we will stand before God. There will be a day of reckoning. Numbers 32:23 says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out, and you will stand before God. And this servant had to stand before God and give an account for his debt. And we see also how large this debt was. There was a specific amount. Friend, there is an amount of our debt. Of our sin that we owe God. We see here that it says how much he owed him. That he owed him in verse number 24. It says he owed him 10,000 talents. Now again, as I said earlier this morning, you Bible scholars might know more than me. I tried to research this, and every commentator I read had a different opinion about it. But from what I found, a talent is actually a weight. And so 10,000 talents was a weight of precious metals like silver or gold. And so we could give a comparison here that it could be about 1 million, let's say, pounds of weight of precious metals, we could have been talking about several million, if not billions of dollars that he owed. This was, and I believe that the point was not to get down to a specific number, but to realize this was a huge debt. How great this debt was. A massive. Imagine owing somebody $1 billion. I can't imagine. Can't even fathom. Can't fathom $1,000, let alone $1 billion. And he owed him that much. And friend, I want you to see how great the debt of sin is. How huge it is. It's not something that can just be simply reckoned with. It's not something that is small in the eyes of God. But our sin is great. Not only is it wicked, but it's so vast. Our sin. The sin carries a specific debt. And we see here that 10,000 talents, what it's comparing to. But what we must do is realize our debt. Realize the debt that we owed him, and realize in verse 26, realize as he did, that we could not pay the debt. Friend, I can't pay the debt. You can't pay the debt. We can't work hard enough. We can't go to church enough. We can't read our Bible enough. We can't tell enough people about Christ. We can't think good enough. We can't act good enough. We can't speak good enough. There is nothing that we can do good enough to pay that debt. You can't earn your way to heaven. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His mercy. According to Him, it was all that He did. All about Him, nothing about us. We can't work for it. And so many people are living their lives thinking that they can work their way to heaven. And friends, you cannot. You can't work to heaven. It's not by going to church. It's not by baptism. It's not by some action. But it's all about what Jesus did on the cross. All about Him and not about us. He had to realize that he had a tremendous debt, but he could not pay that debt. There was nothing that he could do. And he humbled himself before the master and begged for mercy. I think what's interesting, he didn't beg for him to take away the debt. He just begged for mercy and said he'll pay it back. And isn't that what we do? God, I'll work my way. I'll start reading my Bible more. I'll tell more people about you. And we try to bargain with God for our debt. And look what the master did. He took it away completely. He wiped out the debt. And friend, he did not wipe out part of the debt. He didn't wipe out part of the debt that he owed, but he wiped out all of it. And when Jesus saved you, friend, if Jesus saved you and you've been washed in the blood, he has wiped away your debt. Your sin is gone. The Bible says he puts it as far away as the east is from the west. Now, I'm not that good at geography, but if you start traveling east, you'll get to Massachusetts eventually. And then you'll get over to Europe, and then Asia, and then a lot of water. And eventually, you keep traveling east, and guess where you'll end up? Jackson, Michigan! Because the east is that far from the west. He's put it away. God has forgiven your debt. He's forgiven you. And if you're saved this morning, if you've been washed in the blood, He's forgiven you. And that sin is wiped away. And Galatians chapter 5 talks about the liberty that we've been given. The Bible says we've been called unto liberty, only use not that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And I think oftentimes as Christians, if you're like me, the devil likes to hound us with our debt. What our debt was. Amen? Are you like me? With your debt, what your debt was before you got saved, or maybe even since you've been saved, the sins you've committed, the ways that you've failed God, he likes to remind you of those things. And he likes to hold them against you. Just when God starts to work, I've found, Brother Donald, just as when God starts to work, Satan tries to work just as hard. And you begin to see that. You begin to look for the devil's hand in things. And sometimes, believe it or not, Brother Rich, it's an encouragement. When Satan starts attacking, because Satan doesn't attack you if you're not doing anything for God. Amen. If you're comfortable in a casual place in your Christian life, you're not going to feel a lot of attack from the devil because you're not a threat to him. But man, if you feel Satan's attack and you are struggling with your thoughts and your actions and in many things in your life, friend, you're doing something right. But friend, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God is much greater than you. And Satan cannot, do not let him hold those things over you. Don't let him hold your past against you. Because your debt's been wiped free. Your debt is gone. As far as the east is from the west. And you can move on, friend. I think what's interesting too, if you look down at verse number 27. It said he was moved with compassion. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. What's interesting here is the next verse says, but the same servant... He loosed him from his debt, but he did not loose him from being a servant. Do you understand that? There's the Lord and the servant. He forgave him his debt, but he was still the servant. And maybe you're here today and you've been washed in the blood. Your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. You've been loosed from them, but you're still a child of God. You're still his servant. You're still called to live for him and to do right and to be faithful and to follow the commandments that are in the Bible. You're still God's servant. And just because you've been washed away, so many Christians, that's where they end. They get saved, they get right with God, and then they live their life. Don't abuse that liberty. You're still a servant. You're still God's child. You're still called to live as a Christian and do what's right. If our greatest need had been information, he would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But friend, our greatest need was forgiveness, so he sent us a Savior. And he wiped away our sins. So many Bible passages we could read. For the sake of time, we'll skip many of them. But Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, let's go to Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God chooses not to remember our sins and iniquities anymore. Hallelujah! God could bring those up against us, couldn't he? He has the right to. When we go before him and we think we're doing good, say, hey, how about last week? How about 5 years ago? But God says, I remember them no more. Hallelujah! That's great. So we see, first of all, the compassion of the master. And then secondly, I'd like you to see the cruelty of the servant. 28, in verse 28, the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Took him by the throat. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and beside him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He laid hands on him, grabbed him by the throat. Is this the same guy that had just been loosed from his debt? The millions or billions of dollars that he owed. And I want you to see, he demanded payment, cast him into prison. And the amount was so small. 100 pence. Again, I had a hard time getting out a number, but what I was able to find, 100 pence is equal to about $1,600. Now, that's not pocket change. That's a great amount of money. I'd love to have $1,600. Brother Donald, wouldn't that be great? That's still a big amount of money, a large amount of money. But friend, that is nothing compared to the millions that he was forgiven. $1 billion forgiven. $1,600. And the idea here is that, number one, we've been saved. We've been forgiven by God. But we are called to do the same. Look at verse number 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till 7 times. And I understand Peter's question, don't you? Someone does something, he sins against you once. You'll forgive him, hopefully. Twice, kind of frustrating. 3 times, what in the world? 4, 5, 6, 7? That's tough, preacher. Forgive somebody 7 times? And he said, Lord, should we forgive somebody 7 times? And he said, not seven, 70 times 7. And the idea is not the amount, but we're supposed to continually forgive other people. Why? Because we've been forgiven. That's what we forget. We forget so often how great our debt was to God. Friends, we deserve hell. We deserve gnashing of teeth and punishment for eternity and eternity, but he's given us heaven. He hasn't just saved us from that, but he's given us the greatest thing ever created. We've been forgiven our debt. Can't you forgive other people? What have they done to you? Preacher, you don't understand. You don't know what they've done to me. No, God does. And that's nothing compared to what you've done to him. That is nothing compared to how much you've offended God. How much you've rejected him. Quenched his spirit. Ignored him. Disobeyed him. Embarrassed him. Think of all we've done to God. Friend, that song this morning, Remind Me of the Cross, brings me to tears. The blood, the agony, crown of thorns. That's what we did. I did that to Jesus. You did that to Jesus. We need to think about that next time we have trouble with that person that offended us. Because if God's forgiven us, why can't we forgive other people? That debt is nothing compared to what God has forgiven us. It's commanded by God, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We're to forgive because it's commanded by God. We're to forgive completely. Oftentimes people forgive somebody to hold on to it for future reference. Amen.
I would never do that.
We say we've forgiven somebody and we hold on to it. That's not forgiving. When he loosed him of the debt, it was gone. He owed him nothing else. And when you say, I forgive you to somebody, if you meant it, you've lost them. You've given up your right to retaliate. You've given up your right to give back at them. You've given up your right to have bitter feelings toward that person. You've loosed them from their debt. That's how we're to forgive. Why? Because God gave us the example. He showed us how to do it by forgiving us. It's commanded by God. We're to forgive completely and we're to forgive constantly. Not when we feel good or not when it's comfortable. Many of you know the great story of Corrie ten Boom. She and her family were resisted by the Nazis by hiding Jews in their... They resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home. They were ultimately discovered and sent to a concentration camp. Corrie barely survived until the end of the war. Her family members died in captivity. Seared by this terrible trial by fire, her faith in God also survived. She spent much of her time after the war traveling in Germany and much of Europe, sharing her faith in Christ. One time in 1947, while speaking at a church in Munich, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the basement room. She had been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness. Her heart froze within her when she realized who this man was. She could picture him as she had seen him so many times in his Nazi uniform with the visored cap, the cruelest of the guards at the Ravensbrück camp, where she suffered the most horrible indignities. Her own sister was killed there. There he was at the end of her talk. He came up to the aisle with his hand thrust out and said, "Thank you for your fine message. How wonderful it is to know that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Yes, Corrie said that. She's spoken so easily of God's forgiveness. But here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands? He mentioned, you talked about Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. I admit it. It's true. I'm ashamed. But since then, listen to what he said. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It has been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things that I did. But I know that God has forgiven me. And still, he had his hand out the whole time. And please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips that too, that God has forgiven me. In Corrie's book, she says this. She said, "I stood there. My sins had been forgiven again and again, and I could not forgive." It could not have been many seconds that he stood there with his hand held out, but it seemed to me like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. I know I had to do it. It was as simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness of my clutching my heart. Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. When I did that, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. What a story. Think about that. Someone who killed your own sister, the person that you despised most, asking for forgiveness. And she was put to the test after teaching what God had done to her. I don't know how you've been hurt, friend, but I believe what's holding a lot of our churches back from doing maybe what we should be doing for God is unforgiveness. I want you to see, lastly, in this passage, if you look at the rest of it, we'll just look here in verse number 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told all that unto their Lord all that was done. Isn't that amazing? Somebody heard it. Your sin will find you out. Somebody heard that he didn't forgive. Then verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. Lastly, in this passage, we see the consequences of unforgiveness. Friend, there's a consequence to pay for unforgiveness. We see the price that he had to pay. He was thrown into prison. Whenever we don't forgive, we desire revenge. And the Bible says that revenge is up to God, not us. Don't file that sin away for future reference, but put it away. Release your right of retaliation. Another consequence or something that happens is bitterness. We get bitter in our heart. And you know what bitterness causes? It always causes backsliding. Because you can't move forward for God if you're bitter. I said you can't move forward for God if you're bitter, friend. And you have bitterness against somebody about what they did for you. You're holding on to that. It's not only going to keep you from moving forward, but you'll start moving backward. You'll start backsliding. Because you have that bitterness that you can't let go. Maybe it's not bitterness. Maybe it's resentment. Resentment is a feeling of indignant displeasure or persistent ill will at something regarded as wrong. Maybe it's anger or hatred. But friend, when you don't forgive, it results in a broken relationship. A broken relationship with God and broken relationships with other people. It results in a loss of joy. Can't smile. Can't seem to enjoy life because you're holding so much inside you. And it takes that away, that joy, that peace. And it also affects other people. I was thinking about the great years ago in the late 1800s, the Hatfield and McCoy feud that many believe started over one of them stealing hogs from the other family. And over 100 people died over hogs. It affects other people, and it also affects yourself. It affects you physically. It affects you mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I'd like to close with one illustration. You can close your Bible. Dr. John R. Rice, a great evangelist with the Lord, was asked to conduct a revival at a Baptist church in Woodbine, Texas. Divisions and strife had broken the heart of the pastor until he resigned and left. The county missionary, hoping to see the church revived and God's work made prosperous, asked Dr. Rice to come and preach the revival service. He found the whole community divided. One or more deacons had had fistfights in the quarrel that had reached nearly every home. Many had taken a vow never to return to this little church. Dr. Rice never did find out most of the details of the division, but with a burden in his soul, he preached against sin, urged God's people to clean up their lives, and pleaded with them to make peace with their neighbors. Night after night, he preached. Those that had been angry at others were now angry with him. One morning, a woman in the community started to make a telephone call to tell Dr. Rice just what she thought of all his meddling in their affairs. But her 19-year-old son stopped her. He said, Mother, you are wrong. I have just been out in the woods to pray, and I know Brother Rice is right. If we Christians do not get right with each other, we can never have a revival. I, for one, am going to try to get right. His mother did not make the phone call. In the next service, listen to this. This gives me goosebumps every time I read it. In the next service, Dr. Rice called for a time of testimony. With tears streaming down her face, one woman rose to beg forgiveness of another woman with whom she had quarreled. The other woman swiftly rose and came to meet her. They put their arms around one another and wept in the aisle. Confessions came from all parts of the building. The deep moving of God was upon the people as they began to make restitution, ask forgiveness, and seek Christian fellowship again. And it didn't end there. That afternoon, the news went like wildfire. That night, the little church building was crowded. It was packed out. People came to church who had not been there in months. Some who said they would never come back again. From the very beginning of the service, the Holy Spirit was present. Dr. Rice preached the gospel, and at the invitation, several men and women accepted Jesus as their Savior with tears streaming down their faces. Dozens of people were saved, hundreds of Christians were revived, and people came from miles to fill that little church for the rest of the meeting that lasted 4 weeks. Why? Because one person chose to forgive. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.